We have a fairly unique situation during this summer. Every third year we read from the Gospel of Mark, and we're in the year of Mark. But in August, during the year of Mark, we switch from that Gospel to the Gospel of John, specifically the sixth chapter of John, which is often called the Bread of Life Discourse. It's all about Eucharist. So for the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to be reading from that chapter, and we're going to be reflecting more and more on Eucharist. And we notice that the Gospel begins by them talking about Jesus doing this sign. And then later in the Gospel passage, when they saw the sign that he had performed. John's Gospel is sometimes called the Gospel of Signs, because John presents 7 different signs. These are actions that Jesus performs, and then Jesus reflects on them after the sign has occurred. In other words, trying to help them move into the sign, help them move through it and beyond it and into some interior disposition, an interior ownership of what that sign means. Well, liturgy is something we do every Sunday, and liturgy is all about signs. It's sign and symbol, it's ritual, it's music, it's art. And through all of these media, we are invited to move beyond the media, beyond the art, the music, the sign, the symbols, the rituals, to enter into the mystery that lies beyond. Not just to understand it with our minds, because in a sense we're never going to understand it with our minds. We're talking about mystery here. We're talking about the infinite God. We are never going to bend our minds completely around that. So we're not talking about understanding necessarily. We're talking about involving ourselves in the mystery, immersing ourselves in the mystery, and just letting it take us where it's going to take us, to allow God to overtake us and take us where God wants us to go rather than where we necessarily would want to go. There's that wonderful story of Jesus, and this is in John's Gospel too, where Jesus is talking to Peter. And he says, when you were a young man, you fastened your own belt and went where you wanted to go. But now that you're an old man, someone else is going to tie the belt and lead you where you do not want to go. And that's the story of our Christian lives, isn't it? That we're being led somewhere that we wouldn't probably want to go. It's beyond our imagination, beyond our understanding, so we just let God take us there. So as we go through these weeks of reflecting on Eucharist from John's Gospel, it's interesting to note what the other two readings each Sunday are. So this Sunday, the first reading is from the second book of Kings and about Elisha, the prophet, multiplying loaves, very similar to what the Gospel story is about. And in both cases, the pattern that is similar is some assistant. In the case of Jesus, it's Philip. In the case of Elisha, it's his assistant, his servant. And they both say, we don't have enough food for all these people. There's no way we're going to be able to feed these people. And in both cases, Elisha and Jesus, with a certain amount of confidence and resolve, say, just do it anyway. Just do it. And there's plenty left over. Now, one of the great mysteries that we are led into here is that God, the generosity of God, the largesse of God, simply cannot be exhausted. You can't wear it out. You can't use it up. It is infinite. And so there's always plenty left over. In the case of the Gospel story here, 12 wicker baskets left over. Well, you know how we love the number 12. It's the 12 tribes of Israel. It's the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so this is, you know, John is intentionally using that number for the baskets that are left over. The 12 tribes of Israel, one of the things that they symbolize is unity. And the 12 tribes were only united as a nation under King David and his son King Solomon. So for about 50 or 60 years, all told, they were united. But that's the only time in Israel's history. So one of the hurts, one of the longings that is always in Israel's consciousness is, when are we going to unite the 12 tribes again? When are we going to be unified like we once were? Unity is always a hope. And not only for the Jews, but for us Christians too. Unity is our hope. The Mass always prays for unity. The Mass always looks forward to the end times when unity will finally be realized, not just hoped for, but realized. Okay, now the second reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians ties into that as well, because Paul, writing from prison, is reminding the Ephesians to live up to the calling that they have received, and that calling is to unity. Be of one mind and one heart. Be united in body and spirit. And in the Eucharistic prayer we're going to pray in a few minutes, we're going to ask that through the power of that Spirit, we might become one body, one spirit in Christ. This is how the Mass prays for unity. This is how we express ritually our longing for that unity that was originally in God, and then through sin got separated and disunified and spread into so many different ways that we humans, we just say, it's impossible. We'll never be able to have unity. We'll never be able to feed all these people. But God, in Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, calmly says to us, just do it. Just live unity. Just do what you can do and trust in grace for the rest. Live in hope. And that's so hard for us to do because we're like all of the assistants in all these stories, but it can't be done. This makes no sense. Be real. And God always says, I'm the real one. You're the one with the problem. Just do it. Just live in hope, live in trust that God is mysteriously working his unifying spirit in us and in the world, and we need to live in that trust and in that hope.